Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 38 of volume 3.
We are.
And we are just getting into the heart of some of the horrors of Adolf Hitler. And
as
we finish the last program. We're just beginning this horrendous period. So.
Well, remember how we started this chapter with the St. Michael prayer.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, that's right. And the chapter itself is Leo's demons, and these are some of the demons that, as Leo looked into the 20th century, this is what he saw.
These are, yes.
Yeah, it really was.
Certainly demons.
And so here's a classic example of the Prince of Lies. You know, the organizations that are set up that are meant to be able to kill all these people through euthanasia, they call it the National Coordinating Agency for Therapeutic and Medical Establishments. That sounds really, really nice.
Yes, right.
You know, the Charitable Foundation for Institutional Care.
The name alone seems like it would be a very nice thing. Like
yeah.
They would be doing good work. Yeah. Unfortunately, we know that was not the intention.
I think we left off last time by saying that there were some 6 of these centers that were established.
Right.
They were given over to the control of 2 men. One of them was a leader of the imperial office. It doesn't translate very well. Reichsamtleiter. His name is Victor Brocht. And then also the chief of police of the city of Stuttgart, Christian Wirth, is also given responsibility for these. Typically what they did then was that they would go throughout Germany and they would go to doctors and say, do you have any patients with these particular illnesses, diabetes and or mental illnesses or things of that nature? And the doctors then were obliged to say, yes, these are my patients. And then basically what happened was that some other SS doctor would come in, and he, with some others, orderlies, aides, would then remove these people from their families and their homes and tell them that they're going to be sent off to these therapeutic and medical establishments, and they'll be taken care of. And then they were taken care of.
Yes, you know? But not care.
No, no. Typically what happened instead was that they were put onto these buses or onto trains and then sent to one of these centers. When they arrived, they'd be brought in, and they'd have to strip their clothing down. Then they would be taken out back or into a room or whatever, and the orderlies then all of a sudden would become the executioners. So they would have machine pistols, and they would have these people line up, and then literally they walked behind them one after another and shot them in the back of the skull. And then the bodies were taken out to an incinerator, where they would be then burned up. You know, it doesn't take long for the people living in these towns and cities to realize that these transports arrive, and then they might arrive, let's say, at 8 or 10 o'clock in the morning, and then by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, this sweet smell of burning human flesh goes up. If they couldn't figure it out by that way, the other way was that when the orderlies and the nurses and the administrators had time off, they would go down to the villages and they would drink themselves crazy because, you know, it's just not human to do what you're doing.
Right, no.
And then in their drunken stupor, they would talk about it.
Oh, sure.
So this is how it was starting to get around of what was going on. Finally, by December of 1940, they decided that this is not a good way. It's just tearing people up. Some of these people are committing suicide, mm-hmm. you know, rather than having to do this every day. So they come up with something else. And what they do is they take garages and they have them hermetically sealed. And then they take big diesel engines from decommissioned submarines from the First World War. They still had the engines. And they put them next to these rooms, and then they would run these engines, and they would pipe the carbon monoxide in until everybody was dead. And this way they could kill, you know, scores of people all at once. And it would be relatively easier to do rather than to do it in the old way. And then from there, the bodies would be taken to the crematorium. Heinrich Himmler went throughout the ranks of the SS, and he gathered 30 doctors together. And these are the ones who are going to oversee this whole operation. The interesting thing is that after these people die, the family would receive a postcard, And he would say, "We're very sorry for the loss of your relative. He contracted pneumonia." It's always pneumonia. Contracted pneumonia and died. We had his body cremated, and if you would like the cremains, send a certain amount of money, and we'll return the cremains to you. Well, obviously, that simply wasn't the case. It didn't take long for people to begin to realize this, and in the city of Münster itself, in Westphalia, there were some nuns who ran a nursing home for invalids, and these nuns, they were visited by these SS doctors and orderlies, and some of their long-term residents were then removed. And the sisters, they knew that they were being taken away. And these nuns didn't take this as lying down. They followed up, and sure enough, the letters start arriving, the postcards. And so what they did was they made contact with the Bishop of Münster. This is Bishop Clemens von Galen. And he had them come in through the back door of his residence, so no one saw him. And they showed him the evidence of what had happened, and he was incensed by it. And so what happens then is that he then preaches a sermon on this. This is on July 13th of 1941. He goes to the Sant Lamberti Cathedral, and everybody knows he's going to be talking about this. And so he shows up, and so many people came, they couldn't fit in the cathedral. They actually had to put loudspeakers out on this big plaza outside of the cathedral itself. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to hear him preach against euthanasia. And he did. he had some really strong words. I didn't include those in the book, but when I teach this era to the seminarians, I read them some of his sermons. And one in particular I read in German so they get a flavor of the strength of this man. You know, really, really strong. The gist of it is he said, "We, the Catholic Church in Germany, we are called upon to be the anvil, not the hammer." And he makes it pretty obvious who the hammer is.
Right.
And he said, something is going to come out of this, but we have to perform our part of it. We have to be strong like the anvil. And he said, in the end, the anvil doesn't break, the hammer will. You know, it's giving some hope in all of that. Here's a short quote from that. He said, "We demand justice. If this call remains unheard and unanswered, if the reign of justice is not restored, then our German people and our country, in spite of the heroism of our soldiers and the glorious victories they have won, will perish through an inner rottenness and decay."
God bless him. So what happened to him?
Nothing.
Wow. Too bad more weren't able to do the same.
Yeah. Yeah. This is unique because mm-hmm. Münster is, even to this day, is a very Catholic city. A couple years ago, I had an opportunity to make a pilgrimage to Sant Lamberti, a cathedral, and visit the grave of Clemens von Galen. He died several months after the war. He was made a cardinal, you know, at the same consistory that Cardinal Glennon was.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And both of them died very shortly after. Glennon literally within weeks. There's a story that goes that at one point the Gestapo came to arrest him.
Uh-huh.
And so he got dressed, full Episcopal gear, and as he was being escorted out of the Episcopal residence, it turns out that hundreds of people found out about this. They surrounded the Gestapo's car, and they broke the bishop away from the two police, and the police fled into the car. And as they were, you know, locked up into the car and trying to drive away, people were on either side of the car rocking it back and forth, back and forth. And they were shouting, "You two are young men. Why aren't you on the Eastern Front?" So he was protected. Many of the other bishops would not have been. He was protected. And after that incident, he always had people around him to protect him. There's a rumor, and I don't know if I've ever gotten to the bottom of it, there's a rumor that the Home Guard, the military stationed in Westphalia, was acting as his personal guard, too. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but the rumor was floated around that even the German army in that area was supporting him. So he is able to preach two more sermons, and again, it's standing room only. And then the other thing is that after these sermons are finished, copies of them are made, and they're sent down to the University of Munich. And there's a group down there that's called the White Rose, and it's made up of college students and some professors. And what they do is they get mimeograph machines, and they mimeograph these, and then they disseminate them all throughout Germany, these sermons. In fact, at one point, the British get some copies of this, and they read them over the BBC to Germany. And remember, at that time, you didn't have the technology to
stop the way the rays were going.
Yeah. So it's really fascinating. Eventually, the White Rose was infiltrated. Actually, what they did was they very stupidly went ahead and handed out these sermons publicly. Mm-hmm. And so they were arrested, and all of them would be hanged in the end. By late 1941, Adolf Hitler himself called off the euthanasia campaign. There's a story that he was traveling by train in Germany, and the train came into a station. Unbeknownst to him, another train had just taken out. These were filled with people who were going to be euthanized. And the families were there, and they were grieving over the loss, because by this time, everybody knows you're not coming back. Mm-hmm. And they were standing there, hundreds of them. And Hitler's train comes in, right, as the other one pulls out. And he looks out the window and he sees all these people. And he said to one of his assistants, he said, find out who the Gauleiter is in this area. He did a marvelous job putting together this gathering for me. And the story goes that he stepped out, you know, the back of the train, you have that little platform thing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He steps out to give a little speech and thank everyone for coming. And people started taking stuff out of their pockets and, you know, tomatoes and apples and what, and throwing it at the Führer. And he went back inside and he just slouched down and he said, how is this? What did this happen? What was this about? And that's when they found out that there had been a euthanasia train that had just taken out. And he said, that's it. I'm closing it down. And he stopped. That was the end of the euthanasia campaign. It ends in 1941. Wow. Late 1941. It comes to an end because of a number of things, but one of those things is the sermons of Bishop von Galen, internally. Unfortunately, you've now got 40 unemployed SS doctors, and they're going to find no employment. They're going to be shipped out to the east, out to Poland, where, again, they're going to have killing centers that are going to be set up. There'll be six of them, and all of them in Poland. All of them in an area that is highly restricted. Civilians cannot go into this area. And in fact, the military, as they're going from Germany to Russia, to the front, their trains are actually sealed so that they can't see anything either. Even the German soldiers can't see anything. This is a very secret campaign, a killing campaign that's underway. It's known as the Holocaust, of course. And it is one of the biggest examples of evil in history. We'll leave it there. I want to really start talking about St. Louis and our involvement in the war. There's a fantastic book that came out, and I'm lucky to find it. It's out of print now. It's very rare. It's by Betty Burnett, and it's entitled St. Louis at War, The Story of a City, 1941 to 1945. Came out in 1987.
Okay.
And she does a great job talking about how St. Louis was involved in World War II. So we can start talking a little bit about that.
And that sounds good.
Well, of course, America was thrust into this war on December 7th of 1941, the attack on Pearl Harbor. Here in St. Louis, there was a frenziness about St. Louis, I mean, like as if we're going to be attacked or something, you know. But there's some really interesting stories that go on. Soldiers were sent out to guard ammunition plants and airports, bridges, things of this nature. Unfortunately, a lot of German and Japanese and Italian St. Louisans found themselves being arrested or detained simply because of who they are.
Mm-hmm.
In one case in Jefferson Barracks, it's humorous, but it wouldn't have been so humorous if someone had gotten hurt. In Jefferson Barracks, there was a milk truck that was delivering milk, and when the soldiers there ordered it to stop, the guy ignored them and kept on going, and then they fired on the milk truck.
When he was doing a St. Louis stop?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's probably what that was. Almost immediately, some 850 people volunteered to become firefighters.
Wow.
6,000 signed up to become air raid wardens. This is kind of funny. I mean, when you think about this, here we are in the middle of the United States. The Japanese barely made it to Pearl Harbor. They had to use aircraft carriers to do it. So, you know, but nonetheless, there was great enthusiasm. There was some 500 sisters who volunteered also.
Wow.
To get involved in various ways. And they were all then sent and trained on their graduation. Archbishop Glennon said the following to them. He said, "Neither our religion nor our cloth can expect any quarter from Hitler." And he basically told them, he said, we're in this war. You know, there was no neutrality about it. And he was certainly gung-ho on it himself. There's another case of a sightseeing plane that was flying over in Alton and came a little too close to the Western Cartridge Company, and soldiers started shooting at it. It got hit 62 times. And one of the sightseers was seriously injured in this. So, you know, people were a little...
So there were near casualties
in St. Louis
in the early...
But it was friendly fire, yeah.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Betty Burnett talks about Christmas and New Year's parties that year. They were particularly raucous and festive because the fact is that nobody knew when they would have another one,
mm-hmm.
you know. And they knew from World War I, they knew that there were going to be shortages.
Right.
And there's going to be a lot that's going to be involved in this. So right away.
Last hurrah. Before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of the things we realized very early on was that our society is very dependent upon rubber.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't have synthetic rubbers back at that time. And so when the Japanese ended up taking over Southeast Asia, all of the rubber plants were taken then too. So there was no more rubber, you know.
Wow.
And so the rationing of rubber was almost immediate. We realized that that was going to be important. It's funny that almost immediately after Pearl Harbor, all of the stores in St. Louis, all of the tennis balls were sold out because you couldn't get the tennis balls anymore either. Rubber boots,
wow.
They're all sold out. And then immediately there was regulations on tires and inner tubes. These were restricted to ambulances and emergency vehicles. I think doctors were able to get tires, but that's about it.
Wow.
And if you didn't have a good set of tires at the beginning of the war, well, tough. Because everything else is going to be rationed also, including gasoline,
mm-hmm.
you know. Yeah, so the funny part about this is that even hearses couldn't get tires.
Wow.
So, yeah, they were pretty serious about all of that. The end result, too, is... I hate to say this, but there's a black market for rubber goods. And you had to watch out for your tires because people were literally jacking up your car and stealing your tires.
Tires are awesome.
Yeah, tires. Yeah, it was pretty bad.
Wow.
So when rationing of gasoline came in, too, by the fall of 1942, public transportation really took off because people just could not afford to drive their cars.
Sure.
It was just, you know, the way it was. Another area, too, was a scrap metal. And you had a lot of the scrap metal drives. There were 1,500 gas stations throughout the St. Louis area that were designated as collection centers. And then the scrap metal would be then taken to some 7 steel mills that were in the area, as well as 45 foundries, and then be recycled.
Wow.
And schools got involved in this. Over 150,000 kids in the St. Louis area literally were sent home to look for any kind of scrap that you could possibly find. Betty Burnett talks about one funny incident in which a man had taken apart his furnace in order to clean it, and he left the basement, and when he came back, the furnace parts were gone.
Oh, no.
His children had come home, saw all the scraps, and took them to a collection center.
No.
Yeah. Luckily, he was able to get to the collection center and get his parts back. So, really.
Oh, that would have been awful.
Yeah. So I think, you know, next time around we'll talk about some more of the involvement in St. Louis. St. Louis played a very important role in supplies for the Second World War. We'll talk about some of all of that. Talk about also some of the doctors and nurses from St. Louis University, from Washington University, and the work that they did in the medical profession for soldiers, many, many volunteers. And then we'll talk about the chaplains, the St. Louis chaplains, which is a wonderful story. I loved studying that.
Oh, I look forward to that.
Yeah.
St. Louisans always come through, don't we?
Isn't it something?
Well, shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Certainly.